Please take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, we'll begin our reading at verse 9. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, let's stand for the reading of God's word. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 24. People have a longing for an end to war and violence, for times of economic stability. And yet war and hardship have existed as long as civilization. And there is coming a day when men will believe that that elusive dream has at long last arrived. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. Betrayal, the one they thought was their savior, becomes a greater enemy than any they have ever known. The Jews and Gentile believers at that time will endure persecution that surpasses any in history. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Extreme hardship, famine, pestilence, and war will ravage the nations of the earth, but the Jews will be the focus target of the enemy. And Jesus gives a warning, Behold, I have told you, in advance. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 15, it says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And then he says, Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, let's spend a little bit of time here on this particular term. This is used three times in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. One of which we read, came close to reading. It's in, at the end of, chapter 9. It's used in 9:27, 11:31, and 12:11. The 11:31 reference, deals with the desecration of the altar and temple under Antiochus Epiphanes on December 16th, 167 BC. This resulted in the Maccabean Rebellion. If you have a Catholic background or familiar with the Apocrypha, you have 1st and 2nd Maccabees in your apocryphal books, and they deal with intertestamental history. And in particular, the book of 1st Maccabees deals with the Maccabean Rebellion, where the Jews resisted valiantly against the Greeks that were insisting on doing what they did. Antiochus sacrificed a sow on the altar there before the temple in Jerusalem, and then went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood and juices from that pig in that Holy of Holies. And it created an abomination of desolations. It was an abominable thing that resulted in the desolation of the temple. And you had a rebellion that broke out. And in our text that we read, our Bible text that we read this morning, it mentions 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And if you combine, you have 2,300 mornings and evenings. So 1,650 of each, or not 1,150 of each. Then you come up with just a little over 3 years would pass before Antiochus was defeated and the temple cleansed. And this is what the celebration of Hanukkah is about. Is the cleansing of the temple at that time. It was fulfilled 200 years before Christ's words here, and that's key. By the way, Seventh-day Adventism is based entirely on the text that we read earlier this morning. And it's based on a misinterpretation of that particular text. They have a starting point as far as the 2300 days, evenings and mornings. They have a starting point of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls, and they say that that was 444 B.C. It's actually probably 446 B.C. in reality, and that's the reference in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as far as the historical event. They make the 2300 be years instead of evenings and mornings, and of course they arrive at the date starting in 440. They come to 1844. And that's when they had the great disappointment, and this is where you have investigative judgment and all this other stuff that are the errors, the basis for the errors in Adventism. It's entirely rooted on a misinterpretation of this passage that we read earlier in Daniel chapter 8. The 9:27 and 11 and 12 verse 11 references there in the book of Daniel refer to things that are yet future. It was not fulfilled, as many believe, it was not fulfilled when the Roman general Titus destroyed the temple in 70 AD. And there's several reasons why. Number one, the temple was destroyed. And you are going to have a period of 3.5 years where the temple is desecrated, where you will have an abomination of desolations. When Titus came, the temple was destroyed. You did not have the thing that was spoken of here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. There was no historical fulfillment. Daniel chapter 12 verse 11 indicates that 3.5 years will indeed follow the abomination of desolations. And therefore, if there is no historic fulfillment, it has to be future. If God's word is true, it has to be future. Now, this requires a number of things that are not in place right now. There must be a Jewish temple there in Jerusalem to be desecrated. There is no temple there now. People who, and it's kind of interesting, you read old books, stuff that were written in the 19th century or even before, dealing with this passage, and of course they dance all over the place. Very few will take this literally, and there's for several reasons. Number one, of course, they had a theology that was opposed to the idea of Israel's restoration, that there will, that you have a future fulfillment of this. They would say everything was fulfilled during the time of the Romans. But they would also be hard-pressed to see how in the world this little group of a few hundred, at most a couple of thousand Jews that were living in that area, mingled with and surrounded by a bunch of Arabs, could possibly have their temple rebuilt when you have the Dome of the Rock, that gold mosque there on the site of Solomon's temple. And of course, we believe that the Bible teaches that there will indeed be a temple in the future. The Jews now control that area. And in 1967, the Jews took control of the old city. They took control of the Temple Mount. And yet Moshe Dayan, the Israeli general, turned the administration of the Temple Mount and the Dome of the Rock back over to the King of Jordan. He's the one that's responsible for making sure that that gold plating stays on there. And by the way, that is gold. Last time he did that, it would cost, I think, $6 million to replate that with the gold. And the reason that they turned that back over to the Jordanians as far as their control of that mosque and the temple square is because they had just, by the skin of their teeth, miraculously, and I believe by God's divine preservation, had miraculously defeated the Egyptians, the Syrians, and the Jordanians in that six-day war, and had gained the entire West Bank as well as the Golan Heights and the Sinai Peninsula in doing so. Remarkable. But Moshe Dayan said, we have fought this war. If we tear down the Mosque of Omar, because there was a call to rebuild the temple at the time. If we tear down the mosque and rebuild our temple, we will not only have to deal with the Egyptians and the Jordanians and the Syrians, but we will have to deal with close to a billion people in the Muslim world, and that is a war we cannot survive. And so it's been postponed, but understand that there will come a day. There will come a day when that temple will be rebuilt. There must be a temple. And when it says there in verse 15 again, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. That word holy place is a general term. Now, it could be referring to the city of Jerusalem, and some interpreters say that, but I don't believe that's the case. I believe that you have an abomination of desolation that takes place in the temple itself. And that term abomination is used almost exclusively for the idea of idolatry. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, a passage we read last week, in reference to the man of sin, also known as the Antichrist or the beast. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation. That is the event that will be the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist, who had before been Israel's Savior, we see in Daniel chapter 9 that the beginning of the tribulation is where you have the agreement between the Antichrist and Israel, a peace treaty, an accord, an alliance. And Israel has found their Savior, and I believe that that is likely the ability to rebuild their temple. That Islam has to be vanquished before Israel can build their temple. I believe that'll be part of that agreement, or at least on the heels of it. He declares himself to be God, and some will worship. There's the setting up of the image of the Antichrist in the holy place. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 14, parallel passage, it says, where it ought not to be. And the world is compelled to worship, Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 through 15. This is the abomination of desolation. See, Pastor, when does this take place? It takes place midway through the seven-year tribulation, according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, and Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. We have three figures of speech that are used in multiple passages, both in Daniel and in Revelation. The first one is time times and a half, which is generally understood to be 3.5 in reference to years. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, and also chapter 13 and verse 5, it says 42 months, which again is 3.5 years. And then in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and chapter 12, verse 6, it says 1,260 days. Now, you're sitting down there, the calculator, this doesn't quite work out. Understand we're dealing with lunar years of 360 days each, because this is based on a Jewish calendar. And so this takes place halfway through this. The treaty is for 7 years. Halfway through the treaty, Antichrist betrays the Jewish people and establishes the worship of himself through the temple that is there in Jerusalem. And there are great consequences. There is going to be a severe change in the circumstances. Because Jesus says there in verse 16, then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. As soon as this happens, it is time to take flight. There is no time for hate, for delay. There is no time for reflection. It is time to go. Let him, which is in Judea, flee into the mountains. It doesn't say Jerusalem, by the way, because I don't know if the folks in Jerusalem will even have opportunity to go. Flee to the mountains. Last week I had a rock sitting up here. It was a piece of Jerusalem limestone. And the whole of the mountains of Judea and all the way south, well into the desert, that whole region is limestone. And if you have read through the book of 1 Samuel, when David was hiding from Saul, where did he hide? He hung out in that area. One of the reasons he hung out in that area is he knew it because he had been a shepherd throughout that region. But also, if you've ever seen pictures of this or you've actually had an opportunity to go to the Holy Land, this is the most amazing. I mean, you could play hide and seek in there for millions of years. It is full of deep ravines and caves and everything else. It's full of limestone. The state of Kentucky has a lot of limestone. We have Mammoth Cave and a number of other great, big, huge caves. Any place that has a lot of limestone has caves because the limestone is water-soluble. That's what creates the stalactites. They're tight because they have to be tight to hang onto the ceiling. That's how I learned it. And stalagmites become the dripping down. And it's because the stuff is water-soluble. And so you have these ravines. You have caves throughout this whole region. And God in Revelation chapter 12 indicates that he will be preserving the Jewish people during this latter 3.5 years. Multitudes will die, but he will preserve the Jewish people during this time. He has to. You say, why does God have to preserve the Jewish people? To fulfill prophecy. And understand that one of the things that the devil does and has done throughout history is he is endeavoring to undermine, to thwart what God has declared. Why do the Jewish people still exist? Because they are necessary for the fulfillment of prophecy. And there have been multiple efforts throughout history to eliminate the Jew as a people. There have been more efforts to destroy the Jewish people than any other nation on earth. You look at the book of Esther and the efforts of Haman to destroy the Jewish people. You look at the efforts of the Russians in the 19th century and even the communists in the 20th century to destroy the Jews in Russia because a huge percentage of the Jewish people were there. You look at the efforts of the Arabs to destroy the Jews. You look at the efforts of the Nazis to destroy the Jews. And you see this rise worldwide right now of anti-Semitism. And for those of you who are old enough to remember the great sympathy that the world had for the Jews in the 50s and in the early 60s, and to see the change of tide, that the world is turning its back on the Jew. And yet we have in the Abrahamic covenant, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It is a dangerous thing to turn your back on the Jew. They are God's protected people. They are a people that God has made a promise to. You say, Pastor, does this mean all the Jews are going to heaven? No, a Jew has to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ just as you and I do. But God made a promise to that nation, and there will come a day when all the Jews will believe. When we arrive at the end of the 7-year period of tribulation, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it says, so all Israel shall be saved in Romans chapter 11. So God will preserve his people, but there will become a time of horrible, horrible persecution. And of course, we're familiar with the Nazi Holocaust in the 1930s and 40s. And that is a taste of what will be coming during this time of great tribulation. Haste is required. Verse 17, let him that is on the housetop, and they have flat-topped roofs, used to in the first century, and if you go to the old city of Jerusalem and a lot of other places, you don't have pitched roofs for the most part in that region like we do here. They have flat top roofs. They have just enough bow to it to have the rain run off, and it has a little wall around the perimeter of the roof, which is required by Jewish law. The Mosaic law required that so people didn't fall off the roof. And people had a staircase that went up the outside of the house. It was accessed not from the inside of the house, but from the outside of the house. And people would spend time on the roof. A lot of the work was done up there, as far as the handwork and the crafts and so on were concerned. People would spend the evening up on the roof. Why? Because that you're high enough up, you get a little breeze through there. It's much more comfortable up there. And so a fair amount of time was spent on the roof. And it says there, let him that is on the rooftop not come down to take anything out of the house. There is haste required. Go down that outdoor staircase and flee as quickly as you possibly can. Verse 18, neither let him that is in the field return back for his clothes or anything else of value in the house. Wherever you are, as soon as this happens, you've got to run. You have got to go. Time is of the essence. Go directly. Do not return to the city or your house for your goods. It's not worth the danger. Your life is at stake. In a parallel passage in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, it says, remember Lot's wife. The key word in that passage in Genesis, and while they lingered. Destruction is going to come, but they just couldn't seem to let go. My stuff, my house, and it says the angels grabbed them by the hand, and his daughters and his wife, and dragged them out of the city. And they got some distance, and when the idea says that Lot's wife looked back, it doesn't mean she did this. Looking over her shoulder, she said, phooey, and she went back. And she suffered the consequences of her lust for things. Forget your goods. Some of you are familiar with the eruption of Mount Vesuvius overlooking the Bay of Naples in southern Italy in Roman times in the 70s. And of course, if you go there, I know Art's been to Pompeii, I believe. spent some time in Italy. You go through there, and they have unearthed this whole city. It was just blanketed with ash. The city was buried. And what they did is when they were digging around in there, they would occasionally find a little cavity as they're digging, because it's hard, almost like concrete. And they would find a little cavity. They go through, and they poke a hole through. Oh, and so what they do is they would fill that cavity with plaster. And after the plaster had hardened, then they would scoop around all the stuff, and they would find the remains of a human being. It had a skeleton inside, and that cavity was where the body was, as it had decayed away and just left the bones. And they found all kinds of these things. They even found them of dogs and people lying down who had been overcome by the fumes and buried in the ash. And among those remains, they found a woman sprawled out, her hands filled with jewels. As she'd gone back into the house to gather her wealth. But it was too late. Haste is required. Haste is required. Verse 19. And woe unto them that are with child and those that give suck in those days. The difficulty of fleeing with little ones. And no mercy will be shown by the enemy. During the time of the Romans, during the time of Antiochus, during the time of the Nazis, even during the time of the Russian pogroms, there was no mercy shown to women or children. The idea is the annihilation of a people. Verse 20. Pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. As we have here, actually much more like California, but as we have here, we have a dry season and a wet season. Our dry season is July and August. Sometimes it spills into September a little bit. Sometimes it's not even really a whole lot of July. But we usually get about 2 months of dry season here. In Israel, they have two rainy seasons, and one of them encompasses the latter half of winter. And of course, we came here this morning, and it was cold. I know for those of you who grew up in the Northeast or the North Plains or whatever the case may be, you say, this is no big deal. I was telling Bob when I was a little guy and lived in upstate New York, about halfway between New York City and the Canadian border, that we had 2 weeks go by one winter where it didn't get above 20 below. And I said, how did you stand it? Well, you just bundled up and Mom sent you outside and you walked around outdoors. Playing in the snow as best you could, and had hot chocolate when you got inside. But in Israel, it does get cold in the wintertime. We got an email from a friend who is there right now on a tour, and they couldn't go anywhere today, or I think it was not today, but I think it was Thursday, because of the snow that had fallen in Jerusalem. Beautiful view out his hotel room. He says it's really interesting seeing this beautiful, very familiar landscape from all the pictures, blanketed with snow hanging on the palm trees and everything else. But it does get cold there. And of course, with the rains, it would make things especially difficult. Pray that it be not in winter. Somebody asked me, is it all right to pray today, now, for the tribulation saints? By all means. By all means. The cold in the rainy season. Pray that it would not be on a Sabbath. Now, by the way, just this passing, there's things that you can deduce. There are things that are mentioned. So much Bible truth is derived from things that are mentioned just in passing. It's true. It might not be the major point that the writer is making at that particular part of Scripture. But you say, hey, wait a minute. He said this. That means thus and such and thus and such. Hey, wow, that's amazing. And so we understand, just in mentioning that this is from the Sabbath, that this is a reference to the Jewish people. We are not talking about the church here in Puyallup. We are not talking about the church in Rome. We are not talking about the church in Australia. We're not even talking about the church in Judea. We are talking about the Jewish people. Gentile believers are not required to keep the Sabbath. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, and a whole host of other passages as well. This is in reference to the Jews in Judea during the tribulation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, very, very familiar passage. 70 weeks are determined upon what? Upon thy people and upon thy holy city. It mentioned earlier in the passage that we're reading that those who were in Judea, tradition limits Sabbath travel to just over half a mile. You weren't supposed to walk more than half a mile on the Sabbath. And even during times of great trial and tribulation and difficulty, there are some Jews that will go that far and no further, even if it costs them their lives. And so he says, pray that your flight be neither on the Sabbath. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. The 7-year period, beginning with the Treaty of Antichrist and ending with the return of the Savior. Daniel's 70th week is referred to as the tribulation period, but it is this latter half that is usually referred to as the great tribulation. The first half has its great, great trials. There are great difficulties, but also there is this idea of peace and safety. This false assurance, this false hope that things are going well, things are improving, that so many of the problems that we had to deal with before have been taken care of. But it all comes to naught. The second half, the great tribulation. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is unique. It is surpassing all other times of distress. According to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8, just referring to the Jewish people, that 2/3 will perish during this period of time. As you go through the book of Revelation and you look at the supposed natural catastrophes that are going on, as well as the annihilation, the wholesale destruction of nations and the slaughter of people, that you are going to have roughly between 2/3 and 3/4 of the world's population annihilated during this period of tribulation. There is nothing like it in history. There will be nothing like it again. And it says that none would survive apart from the shortening of this period of time, that it will only be 3.5 years. Say, what is the purpose of this? What is this thing? It is the unleashing of the wrath of God. How is God going to do this? Well, I believe that he's going to have several what would be perceived as natural disasters take place. That'll simply be the catalyst. Because what is really happening here is not so much the perceived natural disasters, but we are dealing with the unrestrained iniquity of man. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there is a restrainer in place today. I believe he's the Holy Spirit. And God is going to remove that restraint. God has a halter in the mouth of sinful man. He has a halter in the mouth of the devil. He is restraining them. He is keeping them back. But during this time, they'll be let go. And sinful man will be able to pursue his course of iniquity. They will be the unrestrained leadership of the devil. And according to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10, the outpouring of the wrath of God, that man might receive his just deserts and demonstrate the failure of fallen humanity. I am my own God, mankind says. The Antichrist sets up an image of himself declaring, I am God. Well, let's see what this kind of God makes of the world that he claims as his own. He will destroy it. And with it, 3/4 of humanity. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, shall be limited to 3.5 years. And so you have believing Gentiles because you're going to have multitudes of people that are going to turn to the Savior. You have the ministry of the 144,000. You have the scriptures that have been left behind by the church. And people will be saved by the drove. Probably more people coming to know Christ as Savior during this period of time than any other time in history. You have this untold multitude that we looked at last week in the book of Revelation that are the martyrs of the tribulation as the Antichrist seeks them out to destroy them. And as people are looking and hiding, the Jewish people in hiding, they will be desperate for relief. In verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, empowered by the devil himself and perhaps by the sleight and deception of man's ingenuity. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It's going to be so convincing. It's going to be so convincing. Because there will be at least two true prophets of God. Remember the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. And so you'll have false prophets. And understand that the devil's lie is not 100% falsehood. If it's 100% falsehood, people see that. But you always tell a lot of truth and then a little bit of lie. You corrupt the truth with a little bit of lie. I have in my files an introductory Bible study that I suppose it's probably still distributed, but they probably tweaked it a little bit, but still distributed by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I used that as curriculum for a home Bible study I had. And I had one fellow with a King James Version, which they would accept. I had one with their own perverted translation, which is not really a translation. And we also had a New American Standard Bible. And we went through their Bible study, and we looked up all their references and looked at their statements and understand that their scripture references never defended the lie they taught. And when they made a statement, they never just made one statement. They would say two or three things and wrap it together in just a couple of sentences in one paragraph. And it was always a bunch of truth and one error. And the references would back the truth but never defended the error. As a matter of fact, some of the references contradicted the assertion they were making. Their own literature condemns them. But most people aren't going to bother looking this stuff up. And it even their own perverted Bible did not agree with their Bible study. Deception. Lies mingled with truth. And so there'll be false Christs and false prophets. He's in this room. He's out in the wilderness. We need to go see where he is. And he'll be convincing. Acts of miracles, at least perceived as such, will be so amazing that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. And Jesus says in verse 25, behold, I have told you before, or I have told you in advance. You're being warned. I'm giving you all this so that you are warned. So that those who will be there, who will have this book, will know. Because 2,000 years before, Jesus issued a warning. You have been told in advance. Don't be deceived. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. Desperate to believe, hoping for deliverance, to lure those in hiding from the retreats to their death and destruction. Imposters and frauds flourish during times of trouble. People always searching for someone who can fix things, but the hopes are always dashed. The signs and wonders designed to deceive the genius of man and the power of Satan. And again, behold, I have told you in advance. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. The future is indeed hopeless for those without Christ. For those who know him to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. do you truly have peace and safety? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Judgment may be in the here and now, but will certainly be in the hereafter. And so Jesus gives a warning. Behold, I have told you in advance. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great mercy that we are utterly unworthy of. But Father, in your mercy, you have issued a warning. And those who are on this earth when this happens have the details all laid out here. And Father, they've been warned. Father, we grieve for the untold millions of your children who will perish. Father, we grieve for the billions who die without Christ and who will die during this time. Father, I pray that we would be ever grateful for your grace and for your mercy. Father, that we would be ever grateful that we live in a dispensation where the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. And although millions during this church age have perished as martyrs and continue to perish, Father, we are thankful that the gospel has come to us, that we have forgiveness of sins, that we have everlasting life, and come what may, we know that we will be with you in glory forever. Father, if there's somebody here today without Christ, may they be certain of everlasting life. May they be certain that they would escape the wrath of God, both temporally and eternally. For if the rapture of the church, the removal of the church, were to take place in this instant, they would be left behind to endure the wrath of God on this earth. Father, may we be sure. And may we understand what your word has to say, that we who are your children might use this as a tool in evangelism. For so many people have this vagary of a hereafter. But when we talk about what will happen here on this earth, they can picture it, they can understand it, and it strikes them with fear and anxiety. And so, Father, we ask that we would, as Jude said, use fire as pulling some out of the fire, that they would understand that they are escaping the judgment of God. Father, thank you for the warning. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.